Good evening. Be turning to Romans chapter 14. It's been 2 weeks ago that we read the first 12 verses of Romans 14. So probably we should read those again, and we didn't cover all those. So let's read those again, because it's been a couple of weeks. Now, keep in mind that this is Jews and Gentiles both transitioning into the church. So naturally, just like today, I mean, you know, there can be problems with newer Christians and older Christians and how far along one might be. So this applies to us as well as to the first century church and those problems that could arise. Begin in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? O you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, in these verses, we see this comparison between the weak Christian and the strong. We won't really see the strong mentioned until chapter 15 of verse 1, but this is a comparison. And the weak in faith would simply mean those that are weak in spiritual knowledge. They haven't grown to spiritual maturity yet, while others have different levels of spiritual maturity. And the weak brethren, whether it be in the first century or whether it be today, may confuse, we mentioned that some a couple of weeks ago, may confuse doctrine with matters of opinion. You know, that's the reason it says there in verse 1, the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. But the weak brother or sister may confuse some things and maybe think they should be doctrine. For instance, back in this time, the weak Jewish Christian, say, may still have in mind some of the things that we studied about in Leviticus 11 about what's clean and what's unclean. You know, it starts off there. One person believes he may eat anything and another not. That would probably be a good example for that day and time. But ideally, all Christians should honor the Lord, as this translation says in verse 6. What you do, do in honor of the Lord. Or I think the King James says, regardeth unto the Lord. And verse 10 talks about passing judgment on a brother or sister. What kind of judgment is this talking about? Wouldn't doctrinally be wrong, but you remember in Matthew 7 that so many people like to go to about not judging. What kind of judgment was Jesus teaching about there, Matthew 7? Well, he was talking about there, he was maybe comparing. He was talking about hypocritical judgment, and in John 7:24, he contrasts there the righteous judgment. So there is a judgment that is correct. It's not saying never judge. I mean, just like again there in verse 1, but not to quarrel over opinions. You know, that is inferring there that there's something that's not of opinion, that is doctrine. And we can judge each other on that. We should judge each other on that.
But, I mean,
yes, Bobby.
Take scriptures like this and throw out a scripture like 2 Timothy 3:16-17, you know, where it says for reproof and correction. You know, they want to throw out anything that, you know, just whatever makes me happy is all right, according to what they would read here. And, you know, that's the way they want to interpret these scriptures.
Right. Each of us, as it goes on to say here, basically will give account of himself to God. You know, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat, it says. We should, as individual Christians, what we should get out of this is that we should ultimately look inside of ourselves. And that's what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 7 and so forth. Look inside of yourself. I need to look inside myself and judge myself before being critical of a brother or sister. Yes, Mark. Yeah, Mark is saying that it can be a problem if I'm taking you right, when opinions get to be the controlling factor of the church. And I mean, that's again what verse 1 is talking about. That goes to both sides, not to quarrel over opinions. The one who's got these strong opinions doesn't need to quarrel over them any more than the one who is supposed to welcome this brother or sister.
Sometimes we're convinced that they're a opinion. It's hard to know that a person
Yeah, it's hard to convince sometimes that those are opinions, yeah. Right.
Their traditions or whatever
right.
they've grown up with them, and their opinions about what it amounts to is, you know, it's, well, my opinion is this way because that's my tradition or whatever. I think that's what he's looking at. People come from a variety of backgrounds, idol worship,
right.
Judaism,
right.
whatever. And so, you know, he's having to address the conflicts that arise because of the difference in the individual.
You know, in one sense today, there's a variety of backgrounds too. You know, I was raised a certain way that didn't go along with these scriptures. And sometimes it's harder to pull that out of yourself. To accept the truth. You know, I heard a preacher one time tell about this couple, and I think the couple may have been in their 40s, and they had had a car wreck. And the husband, neither one were Christian, the husband had a brain injury, and he could only remember everything since the accident. He had no memory of anything before. He said, that's the easiest man I ever taught the Bible to. He said he had no preconceived ideas. But isn't that the case with most of us have some preconceived ideas? And sometimes it's hard to get those matters of opinion out of yourself. Let's go ahead and read verses 13 through 23. It goes on with this same idea. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, this further explains the balance that's necessary to bring along a weaker brother or sister without putting a stumbling block before them. And it's saying there in verse 15, if the stronger Christian offends the weaker, he's not walking in love. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? But the idea is seeing that Christ died for the weak as well as the strong, Don't chance destroying a Christian brother or sister over some matter that's not doctrinal. Verses 18 and 19 tells us that serving Christ is acceptable to God. And while serving Christ, one can still pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding, as it says there in verse 19. Again, there's this delicate balance between doctrine and expedience. You know, those things that are useful, but they aren't necessary for doctrine. Verse 21 says, don't do anything that causes your brother or sister to stumble. Now, we need to keep in mind that this is not saying that there won't be those who stumble no matter what you do. No matter how accommodating you are. What does it mean there in verse 23? What kind of faith, I guess I should say, it says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. What kind of faith is that talking about? Now we know from Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That is the faith. Now, is this talking about the faith? This is talking about a weak faith. This is talking about an individual's faith, right? And, you know, one that doesn't violate a person's conscience is what it's saying. You know, there would have been brothers and sisters at that time that wouldn't have thought everything was clean, like it says there in verse 20, would they? They wouldn't know about Acts chapter 10, where Peter was told, right.
Or maybe the Jews that would not take it at the point or whatever.
Right.
That's the thing that they were bringing with them.
Right. That was those preconceived ideas and that a weaker Christian would have. And we can do that today, can't we? We can have those preconceived ideas. And we've heard it for so long, maybe, in family or whatever, that we think that we almost think it's like doctrine. It's like scripture instead of being a matter of opinion. If there's nothing else, let's go ahead and get into chapter 15 where it starts talking about the strong. And there's still this relationship between the weaker and the stronger. Let's read the first seven verses of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So again, this is continuing that relationship between the weaker Christian and the stronger Christian. And it uses the example of Christ not pleasing himself, thus promoting harmony or unity in the church. In verse 1 there, talking about the obligation that the stronger has, clearly gives the indication that more responsibility falls on the stronger. The last part of verse 3 indicates that Christ is the ultimate example of being subordinate to others. He suffered the consequences of humanity's hostility toward God. So the idea is we should be able to suffer consequences for others. I mean, the consequences that we might have to suffer don't even compare to the example of Christ here, does it? Of the consequences he had to suffer. Verse 4 there begins with the word for whatever was written in former days. For gives the same idea as you might use the word because, referring back to scriptures before that. As mentioned before, Christ is the ultimate example of things written in the former days, or as the King James says, written aforetime. And they were written for our learning. You know, if you would, turn over to the next book in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think is a real good example of what this is talking about whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Yeah, verses 1 through 11. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. All things written in the Bible were written for our learning. Our choice today is based on the Word of God. And we can know that God's plan for each of us is that we live a life of service that will result in eternal salvation. And hopefully, we can influence others and we can get others to look at the examples and see what not to do as well as what to do. Let's go ahead and what time we have left and read verses 8 through 13 of Romans 15. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We find in these verses that are just read that Christ is the hope for the Jews and the Gentiles, and gives several Old Testament examples there that we read cited from 2 Samuel 22, Deuteronomy 32, Psalms 117, in Isaiah chapter 11. We see all those Old Testament examples talking about the Gentiles. Let's reread that verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So how does one abound in hope? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So it would do us well to know what that means, the power of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it? You know, we studied back in the first couple of verses of chapter 5 of Romans about hope, and about how we rejoice in hope by what? By faith. It's the same thing here. This is by faith. You want to abound through the power of the Holy Spirit? It's by faith. And again, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It comes by listening to God's Word. So, by God's Word, one is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the reason it says in Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The sword, the power. The power of the Spirit is right here. It's not coming down and hitting me on the head. Now, I don't think we have time to really get into the next section, verses 14 through 21. I will go ahead and read that, and I want you for the next time to study exactly how Paul is ministering to the Gentiles here. And also get into where Paul talks about wanting to visit Rome. As we know, he's wanted to do that for some time. But let's read those verses. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, I want you to particularly look into that, where he cites from Isaiah chapter 52:15. Look into who is it that has never been told but will see, and has never heard but will understand. So for the next time, look into those scriptures. Let's bow in prayer as we dismiss. Our most righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good day and the ability you've given us to be here and study from your word. We thank you so much, Father, for Christ Jesus and the hope we have in him, the hope we have because of the Holy Spirit's words here that we study. Father, we thank you for that hope of heaven that we can one day share together. We thank you for this congregation and each individual member. We thank you for the leadership of this congregation. We ask that you bless them and continue to watch over us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.